close to the end here. We're at the end of Jesus' life, or getting towards the end, his crucifixion and time of the cross is fast approaching. As we've been going through the book of Mark, we've noticed everything that he's accomplished, his preaching, his teaching, his healing. As he sticks to the theme of the book of Mark, behold, the time has come. Repent and believe. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see Jesus constantly moving. He's constantly changing places. And right now in his life, he is quickly moving his way towards Jerusalem. And he's going to meet a man today. A familiar story. Most of us have probably studied it and read it time and time again. It's the story of a rich young man. A man who in many ways is probably not different than a lot of us or a lot of people that we may know. And while it's easy because of the theme to take and put the emphasis here on the young man's riches, it's not really his riches that are called into play, but rather his heart. So turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. And we'll read verses 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this reading of your word this morning. Father, the explanation that is to come. Father, give me the words to say. May your Spirit dwell in our hearts this morning, teaching us from your word, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. As Jesus starts in this, in verse 17, we kind of get the setting. As Jesus was setting out again to move, he was leaving the city that he had been in. He was getting ready to move on to another place. It says, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him a question. The picture I get here is of a young man who had been contemplating talking to Jesus. Maybe you've been in a situation when you've been somewhere and somebody is leading a discussion, or somebody is taking on an event, and you want to talk to them, and you have a question that maybe you have to ask, and you maybe it's in a church setting like that. I'm thinking of when me and Tyler went down to see Steve Lawson last month, you know, and you've got something that you just want to ask him, but you sit there and you say, oh, I don't want to bother him, or maybe it's just not that important, and you just kind of push it aside, and you don't. I mean, can we relate to something like that? I kind of see this as this young man, probably somewhere between 24 and 40, most scholars would say. But at the last minute, as Jesus is getting ready to leave, he decides this is an important enough subject that he needs to get an answer. So he runs up to Jesus. The Bible here says he kneels before him in a sign of respect. I don't necessarily see this at this point as necessarily a sign of worship, but more just respect for who he is. And he asks him this. He says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Seven or eight words that are probably the most important question that anyone can ever ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And had we not had the rest of this man's story, we could probably end right here. But we get a little bit more of his history. As Jesus knew this man's heart, and could see through him. So Jesus asks him. He doesn't answer the question right away. He doesn't give him the answer of what must you do to inherit eternal life. This man had referred to Jesus as good teacher. And Jesus asks, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Kind of a strange reaction, maybe, to this question. Why key in onto this good teacher remark? Well, this wasn't a phrase that was used very often. And it really wasn't a phrase that was used among men. This word good is used implicably towards God. So in his own way, this young man saw Jesus as something different. He saw him as, at the least, a godly teacher. At best, he may have seen him as God himself. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice, Jesus does not at this point refuse the title of good. He accepts it. He just asks, why are you calling me good? He was pretty much saying, do you realize what you are saying and what you are implying? And then Jesus goes on to answer this young man's question. He says, you know the commandments. And then Jesus goes on to name the latter half of the Ten Commandments. those commandments that had to do with man's relationship to man. Jesus says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus lists these commandments and pretty much tells this young man, if you wish to receive eternal life, keep these commandments. And we might look at that and say, that's kind of a strange response, is it? Isn't it? But remember, we're dealing in an Old Testament type atmosphere at this point. We're dealing with a young man who truly saw himself as a good person. Where he says to him, teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth. I honestly believe he thought he did. This man saw himself as somebody who has not murdered, who never committed adultery, someone who never stole. He didn't lie, or at least he didn't think he did. He never defrauded anyone. And his relationship with his mom and dad must have been pretty good. I mean, this young man, in Old Testament terms, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about the sacrificial system. And how they had to sacrifice a lamb. This man kept all of these rituals. And yet he saw within himself something lacking. He had no assurance of where he would be the day he breathed his last. Jesus, I've kept every one of these commandments. And probably under his breath, he's saying, and then some. But how do I know that I will inherit eternal life? As we look back to the Old Testament, as we look back to the law of God, we see that as God providing an example for us that we can't receive eternal life under our own merit. It's impossible. And even if, you know, I try to speculate how this young man could say that I've never done any of this. You know, I've never murdered physically. I've never committed adultery on my wife physically. I can say those things, and it's true. Those are the big ones. But when we get down to stuff like coveting, lying, even stealing in its smallest aspects.
Have you ever stole? No. Did you ever take a pencil from work?
You know, we can get that minuscule. I can't say that I haven't done that. You know, I can say that compare, you know, I haven't stolen and compare myself to some thief that's just been sent up to the penitentiary on thievery charges. And I can look at him and say, well, I mean, my pencil from work is not anything like the thousands of dollars he just stole from a bank. And I can say, yeah, I haven't stolen. And maybe that's where this young man was thinking. But in his mind, he saw his life as a good life. He had kept the law. He had done everything that he was supposed to do. But he was not sure of where he would be for eternity. Well, what does Jesus do with this? I mean, what if we were to be out talking, you know, we're in a restaurant and we overhear a conversation and somebody's talking and we can kind of interject ourselves into it and we begin a spiritual dialogue and we ask somebody, well, do you know where you will be if something were to happen to you today? And they might say no. And then we begin the dialogue as far as sin and righteousness. And they look at us and they say, well, I'm a pretty good man. Or I'm a pretty good woman. I know so many others who are far worse than me. This young man, it's often been said, many, many different sermons that I've heard on this subject, that if he were to walk in to any Christian church today and begin a participation with that body, that it probably wouldn't be long until he's an elder or a deacon or in some kind of leadership. That's how good he appeared to be. Not only to himself, but I believe he appeared that way to others. Verse 21, Jesus, the Bible says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And then said to him, Jesus felt a love for him. This kind of goes back to the secondary theme throughout Mark. Jesus' compassion for other people. I believe Jesus had an empathy for this man. He saw everything that he was doing. And saw that it was coming up short. Jesus didn't get in a fight with him. He didn't argue over what the statement that this man just said, that he had kept all these commandments. It would have been easy, I think, for Jesus to kind of ridicule that. Jesus being God and knowing all things, like the woman at the well. Well, I'm not married. Well, right, you're not married. You've had five husbands and you're living with the guy you're with now. Jesus could have pointed out to this man every single sin and every way that he had broken these commandments. But he did not. He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. I honestly do not believe that this guy's life was easy up until this point. Do you ever think of the weight that one would have to carry of keeping the law? I mean, I know the weight that I carry just trying not to sin. Not trying to get angry. Amen. Not trying to get myself in the way of things. That's difficult. But at least I don't worry about that affecting my eternal security. As I know, Christ has paid the price on that. This man was thinking that he was keeping the law in order to maintain his salvation. His life was not easy. His life was difficult. The one thing that this man did have, the one thing that he did not worry about, was where he was going to lay his head at night and where he was going to get his next meal. I mean, there's some of us, we know people, maybe even some of us now, that have to struggle with that. That was one thing this man did not have to worry about. That was the one constant in his life. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Give away everything that you have, because there's more, with what you think you have now, there is more in heaven. And come, follow me." Again, we tend to turn this into a passage on the rich. And Jesus is going to go, as we look into Mark again in a couple weeks, you know, Jesus will make the statement, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And we tend to compile that and make this a sermon against wealth. Well, that's not what it is. It's a message against what you hold dear in your heart. What is it that is most important to you? This man, it was his money. I know many a rich man. Maybe I don't. But I know of people who have great wealth, who they don't dwell on that. I was doing some research this week, and remember stories that I was told as I was growing up. There is a man by the name of Anderson, who was a doctor. And it said that he gave away 90% and lived on 10%. Many a Christian work had been helped by his generosity. So it's not wealth that's evil. We will learn in other places in the Bible that it's the love of wealth. And this young man not only loved his wealth, but that's where he put all of his trust. Jesus was asking this man. He said, "Give away all you own." I kind of like it that Jesus didn't say, "Give it all to me." I mean, he could have. Judas would have loved to have that money into the coffers of the group. Jesus says, "Give it away to the poor and come follow me." That's the most important part of this process. It was come, follow me. I honestly believe Jesus was giving this young man an invitation at that point to where he could have been a 13th disciple. Verse 22, "But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." The call of Christ came upon this man that day. Yet he let his first love get in the way. How many people do we know, maybe even us, are letting things of this world stand in the way of our relationship with God? How many of us say, or how many times have we heard people say, yes, I understand that, I believe that, but I'm not ready. Let me live my life a little bit. And then I will come and I will follow him. Bible does not state what happens to this young man after this encounter. Our best guess, our most hopeful guess, would be after he left that encounter with Jesus, perhaps the Holy Spirit working on his heart would have driven him into the arms of the Savior at some point. Worst case scenario, he walked away from Jesus, got run over by a chariot that day and died. We don't know. The question, how do I receive eternal life, is the most important question any of us can ask. And if we're sitting in this room this morning, if we're listening to this message some weeks or years from now, it will still be the most important question that you will ever ask and get an answer to. And if you are relying on your good works, your keeping of some Christian laws, I go to church, I give to the offering, I help people in need. If those are the types of things that we're relying on, and if we're still keeping within ourselves our true first love, whether it's wealth, whether it's an item of clothing, a car, anything that we put in front of Jesus Christ that would keep us from fully following him. We need to rethink that. I mean, how many things in my life get in the way of my relationship with God? And it's not the things that I do that guarantee my salvation, but it's the thing that Jesus Christ did that guarantees that. The day I die, I want to be remembered for what I did for Christ. I want to be remembered for those things that I did for others. I don't want to be remembered for my money. I don't want to be remembered for those things that I did for Christ that I did because I think that I had to in order to guarantee his favor. I want to be remembered for those things that I did because I was doing because Christ led me that way. Guys, I've said this before, but one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture, Matthew, where Jesus says there's going to be a day where people are going to come before Him and say, Lord, I did all these things for You. And Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from Me, I never knew you. This young man, had he been killed this day without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, would have most definitely found himself in that category of person. Depart from Me. I never knew you. We're bothered by so many things, even within the church. So many things that the Church of Jesus Christ struggles with out here in the periphery. None of this matters if we don't get this right. Give away that which you hold dear, because it's going to be replaced in heaven with something that's far greater. But here and now, come. Follow Me. Father, this is such a compelling passage of Scripture. Father, what is it that we may be putting before You? Lord, for those who may not know You, it could be many things. Father, may they be opened, their eyes opened to the need of You and You alone. But Father, we still struggle in this area even as believers. Lord, not to the detriment of our salvation, but definitely to the detriment of our service to You. Father, may we be fully committed to You and Your family. Father, as we call You Abba Father, may we treat You in that same way. Father, may we remember that we, as the children of God, represent You in every area of our life. Father, when people see us, they should see You. May they see You and not me. Grow us, I pray, through Your Spirit, through Your Word, that we might know You more and love You more and serve You more until this day ends. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.